I've never preached before, so you're guinea pigs on this, okay? I did write this for an article for our Michigan memo, which goes to all of our membership across Michigan, 26,000 people. But I've not preached this. So hopefully I can preach this in a way that will still get the point across that the written article I hopefully did. I remember when I was a small boy growing up, my parents, my mom and dad, about once a month, would pull us boys aside. I have two older brothers, Mike, who's 8 years older, and Mark, who's about 2.5 years older than I am. They'd pull us aside, usually on a Friday night, and we would take a little magazine that we had from the Quiet Hour. Anyone remember the Quiet Hour? Yeah. In the back of that little magazine, the Quiet Hour, they had projects that you could donate money towards. And my mom and dad, as they sat us boys down, would say, okay, this month we are designating this amount of money that we're going to give, and this was outside of their tithes and offerings, to missions. So we would, as boys, you know, we always usually gravitated to the, you know, the bicycle or something more boyish. But I can remember providing bicycles for pastors in faraway lands. I can remember sometimes picture rolls for missionary teachers. Remember the old picture rolls? Yeah. This was one of the first times I remember, as I look back, the issue of stewardship being implanted in my mind by my parents. This idea of that we are managers of God's stuff, of His things. It happened on a regular basis, and it helped me to formulate in my mind what it meant, what it means to be a steward and not an owner. Not just of tithes, but of everything. Tithe and beyond. In a day and age when things seem to be all turned upside down, when worldly influences appear to have crept into what we call Christian stewardship, you have to be careful. You listen to the radio, and there are individuals on the radio that, you know, talk about stewardship, and some of their principles are spot on, but some of them are not. Some of these worldly principles have crept into what we call Christian stewardship. When things like car payments, maxed out credit cards, school loans, the accumulation of stuff, what I call the bigger barn syndrome. You know what the bigger barn syndrome is? Yeah, you know what that is. Jesus talks about it. He uses it in one of his parables about the rich man who tore down his barns to build bigger barns. Well, we're right in the midst of that. And that's become the norm. I think a question that we need to ask ourselves and then resolve is this. Biblical stewardship, is it a state of mind or a state of mind? Let me explain. Just as Satan has made a counterfeit of every other truth of God, at least one counterfeit, he has done the same thing when it comes to stewardship. It's not just the Sabbath he has made a counterfeit of. It's not just the state of the dead. It's not the atonement of Christ, the heavenly sanctuary. Yes, he has counterfeits of all those, but he's also laid out very craftily a counterfeit stewardship. Sadly, it appears that for some of us, the false has become the true. This false and worldly stewardship is mentioned in 1 John 2:16, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Leads us to believe that what I am and what I have is the most important. This is the state of mind. In short, the state of selfishness. Now, we come at this state of mind naturally. Just watch a child with their toys. What's one of the first things that they they understand. Mine, 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 right? Not yours. Yeah. Just watch adults. When an unexpected opportunity to help an undeserving person comes their way. Yes, we all struggle with this issue of mine. It shows itself not just in and if we return an honest tithe and offerings, but also in the way we treat our spouse, our children, our co-workers, our neighbors, and even our fellow church members. Call it what you will, selfishness, self-absorption, self-centeredness, covetousness, it all ends up in the same place, my brothers and sisters. And that is unhappiness. The state of mind is defined by a bumper sticker I once saw. And you probably saw this before too. He who dies with the most toys wins. Nothing could be further from the truth. We're all familiar with this state of mind. But what do I mean when I say a state of mind, M-I-N-D? Well, you can take this a couple ways. The most obvious one is this, that as I take by God's grace and implement His principles, change my thinking on stewardship, it will change my action in stewardship. So, how I think is what I do and become. So as I understand God is the owner of all things and I am a steward, then it's going to dictate how I act. When we acknowledge that all is His and not mine, then there is no soil for selfishness to take root into. I like what Christ's Object Lessons 3:62 says, all things are God's, not only by creation, but by redemption. So He owns it twice. All the blessings of this life and of the life to come are delivered to us, stamped with the cross of Calvary. She continues this theme in Desire of Ages on page 660. The bread we eat is the purchase of His broken body. The water we drink is bought by His spilled blood. Never one, saint or sinner, eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and the blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf, its reflection in every water spring. Huh. To me, that kind of capsulizes this whole idea that everything belongs to Him, and if it wasn't for the cross of Christ, we wouldn't be here. I like how David put it in 1 Chronicles 29:14. For all things come from Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. That's so true, isn't it? All we can do is give Him back what He has given us. When we come to understand this, to think in this vein, it will radically change our stewardship and thus drastically change the way we live our lives. A state of mind. But there's another thought. And that is this. The state of obedience. A state of mind. You know, we use that more with our kids. Now, you mind your mother, right? What does that mean? You obey your mother. Now you mind me, you obey me, right? We need to move to this state, from the state of mind, which is a covetousness, a selfishness, to the state of mind, which is selfless obedience. Go to Malachi chapter 3 with me. We were there earlier today, but we need to go back there. I mentioned to you this morning how we were taking a broad stroke in this morning. This afternoon, we kind of narrowed it down a little bit more. But now we're going to get a little more pointed. And you may have not been offended yet, but this may offend you. And this may be one of those things, Pastor, like I mentioned, people may be miffed. but hear me out. In Malachi chapter 3, God raises a question. Will a man rob God? Now, we think that's a silly question, right? I mean, God, you're up there, I'm down here. How can I rob you? I may be able to rob Norm, but I can't rob you, God, right? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now notice, he says offerings too. A tithe is how much? Can you give anything else and it be a tithe? No. A tithe is 10%. So you give your 10%, but this says that that's not enough. So if you give your 10%, you return your tithe, but you do not give an offering, you're still what? Still robbing God. Officer, I only stole $100. I didn't steal $200. Well, you're still a thief. Right? Yeah. So God says, if you don't return tithes and offerings, he considers me a robber. Now, if I remember right, isn't there a commandment that talks against that? Well, two of them, yeah. But one specifically, thou shalt not steal. Yeah. Correct. So a man robbed God. He goes on to say that we rob him by not returning tithes and offerings. But it even goes farther than that. Do you notice this? It even goes farther than that when he says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse. Now, when you do a scriptural study of that, you do a study through Spirit of Prophecy on this, the storehouse is very clear where the storehouse is. It's the church. So again, if I return a 10% tithe, and let's say another 10% offering, but I don't return it to the storehouse, what am I? I'm still a robber. Because God is saying how much to return in tithe. He's saying that you need a love offering besides, and he is telling us where to return it. Are you following me? And he says, if we return it there, maybe food in my house, try me now in this. You know, test me. And God gives a promise that he will provide. God is calling us, as his professed followers, to exercise stewardship that is a state of mind, faithful, loving, cheerful obedience. That's obedience to his word, his command, not to my selfish desires or my self-centered conclusions. See, sometimes we can have self-centered conclusions that we come to that, well, you know what? I'm not going to return it to the church because I don't like Pastor Dragon. I don't like that Zimmerman fella. He came down here and, you know, that guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm not doing that. I'm going to send it to Papua New Guinea to support a missionary. That sounds good. But you know what? You're a robber. Because God says, that we're to return tithes and offerings to the storehouse. That's what he says. As we read the appeals to live life, a selfless obedience to Scripture, and the spirit of prophecy brings us out, we see that one example rises above all else, and that is the example of Jesus. We see that Christ willingly, selflessly, lovingly laid down his life, giving all for me, an undeserving sinner. It compels the human heart to move from a state of mind to a state of mind. No clearer picture has ever been painted and no better story ever written. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 these words. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now there are some who think, I don't agree with what the storehouse is doing. I don't agree. I don't agree how they spend their money. I don't even agree what they're teaching. So I'll direct my quote-unquote money, right, somewhere else where I've heard they're doing a good work. That is the thought of an unfaithful steward. I'll be the first to admit the church has problems. I don't care where you go. The church has problems. You know why the church has problems? Because you're in it. You may not appreciate what your conference president does all the time. You may not appreciate what Ted Wilson does all the time. But that's not the issue. The issue for faithful stewards is to do what? Obey the one who owns it. You see, we get so sidetracked with the human component of the church that we lose sight that Christ is the head of the church. And we say, oh, this person here, oh, that person there. I'm not sending money there anymore because. As usual, I'm not sending my money there anymore. We've lost sight. It's not my money. If the master says he wants it returned to the storehouse, I am to return it to the storehouse. End of discussion. That's what a faithful steward does. They don't start saying, well, God, if you only knew what I knew, you would change your mind. Because you know what? I got the inside track here. I heard on the internet through three people back, you know, and we got this trail of surmising that goes for miles, and we say, well, you know what? That, God, if you only knew. Now, I may be a little facetious here, right? But there's a little more truth to that. We hear, you know, and we don't hear from the horse's mouth. We hear from someone else's mouth, and then we come to conclusions and we make decisions. And that's not a state of mind. That's not a state of obedience. When God says, return it, all of it here, then that's what I need to do. That's what I need to do. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Thus, we need to move by the Spirit of God from a state of mind to a state of mind. As I study the Gospels, I find what Jesus did say and what he did not say be very thought-provoking. Have you ever read the scriptures and look for what Jesus didn't say? It's a very revealing study. When you read through the Gospels, take notice of what he did not say. There's a lot of things he did not say that, you know what? If it was you, you would have said it. If it was me, I would have said it. But there's things he did not say. I think of the experience. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You've read this many times. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. It's just a few short verses, just a little picture, snapshot in the life of Jesus. But it's so powerful. Mark chapter 12, verses 41, 42, 43, 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Now, you know, we like it when people put money in the offering plate, right? It's a good thing. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." You met, I just, in my mind, I just imagine Judas. What? You gotta be kidding. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. In Luke chapter 21, go there, because Luke records this as well. It's just a few verses. I want to read this too. Luke 21, verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." We see her giving what appears to be a small offering, but Jesus points out that she gave more than all the others. Because she gave not out of her abundance, not out of her excess, not out of what was left over. She gave out of her necessity, what she needed to live. She gave out of that. Now, did you notice what Jesus did not say? No. But he did not say. He did not rail against the church. He did not call into question the leadership of the high priest. He did not call in he did not question the sanity of the woman and giving out of her need to a church that was so corrupt. Was the church at the time of Jesus corrupt? Yeah. He mentions how they would take homes from widows. How they would steal and rob. Remember how he said, you know, do what they say, but don't do what they do? The church was corrupt. The church was making plans to kill him. But does Jesus mention any of that? Does he mention that, boy, you know, if she was smart, she would have given that to you, Judas. Or if she was smart, she would have sent that to anywhere else.
He doesn't say that.
I find this fascinating.
We know how corrupt the church was. And some say, well, the church today is corrupt. Well, I don't know if we're quite to that point yet, brothers and sisters.
Okay.
But Jesus doesn't point that out. What Jesus does is commend her for her faithfulness.
She brought what she had to the storehouse,
gave it lovingly, cheerfully, willingly. Do you think that woman knew how corrupt the church was?
You betcha she did.
What did the Bible say she was? A widow? Jesus points out that they were not kind to widows. She had probably felt the sting, personal sting of the church herself. But you see, she didn't have a state of mind. She had a state of mind. She was going to obey God no matter what, and let the chips fall where they may. And she is recorded in Scripture, sacred writings, as a faithful follower of Jesus.
Yes. Jesus didn't pull her aside, as happens in many places today. Corner someone and tell them all the bad things about the church and why they shouldn't be giving of their time and resources. No. He simply commends her and draws his disciples' attention to her because of her state of mind. Let's always remember, God will deal righteously and justly with those who deal unfaithfully with church finances. Do you hear what I said? There are problems in the church? Yes. Misappropriations? Yes. Is that your problem? No. God will deal with it. With some of those situations, he'll deal with it before he comes. Some of those situations, he'll deal with it when he comes. But he will deal with it. Our call is to be faithful to what Scripture has directed us to do and be. That's the call. For us, the call is to return our tithes and offerings to the storehouse.
God will deal with it.
We need to trust Him, just like we've been talking about trusting Him with everything else. We have to trust Him with the church. It's His church. It's not yours. It's not mine. We are His. He will deal with it. Let's just make sure that we're among the faithful, so He's not dealing with us when He comes. So my brothers and sisters, when it comes to biblical stewardship, will you be one of those that are in a state of mind, acting as though what has been placed in your hands to manage is yours to do whatever you want to do with it? Let me interject here. Just remember this. You give your 10% tithe, and let's say you give another 10% offering, that's 20%, right? Now, I wasn't very good in school, but I think that leaves 80%. Right? See, the false stewardship of today is that you can do whatever you want with the 80%. That's false stewardship. That is a lie of the devil. But you hear it in many places. Just return tithes and offerings, and the rest, you can go on your vacations, you can buy your fancy this and that, you can do whatever you want. That's false. Because God owns the other 80%, just as He owns the 20%. And you have to give an account of the 80%, just like you do the 20%. So will we remain in the state of mind, Or will we, by the grace of the living Christ, move from a state of mind to a state of mind? Because we've gone to Calvary, because our hearts are overwhelmed and swell with a love for Christ, of what He has done for us, will we decide that we will do what He says, even if it makes no sense to us? No logic in it at all. But this is what God said. Will we be those who have that state of mind, who will follow the Lamb wherever He goes? The decision is yours. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. But let me remind you, Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. And when He comes, He is coming for only one kind of person: a faithful steward. That's the only people He's coming for. A faithful steward. Of everything that He has given you, from the breath you just breathe in, the home that you left this morning, the car you drove here in, the clothes you have in your closet, the tools you have in your shop, all of that, your health, the gospel itself, are you a faithful steward of these things? If you're not, He's not coming for you. Oh, He longs to come for you. He wants to come for you. He died for you. He doesn't want that death to be in vain. There's only one kind of person He's coming for. And only you can make the decision by His grace to be that kind of person. Faithful in all things. Yes, in tithes and offerings. But stewardship is much bigger than just tithes and offerings. It's life itself. May God help us to move from a state of mind to a state of mind. Loving, cheerful obedience. Not because you have a checklist. Not because you think that if I do this, God will be pleased with me. No. It's because you've gone to Calvary. You've seen Christ crucified. You love Him more than everything and anything else. And thus, you are lovingly obeying Him. If we do that, we'll be found ready when He comes. With no regrets. None. No regrets. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this. And I'm going to close with this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. May that be a prophecy that is fulfilled in each one of our lives. That each one of us, when Christ appears, we will appear with Him in glory. May God bless us as we endeavor to have a mind of obedience, a state of mind, loving obedience to our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we spent a few moments just talking about the state that we find ourselves in. We need You to give us the mind of Christ. We need You to help us to fall in love with Jesus, to truly understand His worth,
And that we would, out of that heart of love and gratitude, willingly, lovingly obey you in all things. Help us, for we cannot help ourselves. We need your Spirit. We need you every day. So please, Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us. And when Jesus comes, may he come for each of us, is our prayer. In his name, amen.